Watch it, that's what I'm feeling.
How does it feel to be without a home? Like a complete unknown, like a rolling stone.
Oh yeah. Eric Chewbacca plays the harmonica. That's awesome there. I did see Bob Dylan. I knew he was going to die any day now, but that was 20 years ago. And he did this song, obviously, and I had no idea what song he was doing. It literally was like Chewbacca was singing. But great American artist and one of my favorite of all time, as well as many others. But certainly this song, this album, didn't do so well at first when though it would go to number two on the charts when it was given out to all the record executives and the record and the radio stations. They said this song is just too long, and so therefore they weren't going to play it. So they got really wise. They went ahead and put the first two verses on the first part of the album, the 45, and flipped it over and put the rest of it on the other side. So if you were a DJ, you had to play the song, flip it over to continue the other side. That's marketing today. We got to love that, the way it goes well. For me, the song has always been very poignant to my life. Having lived in Los Angeles, Bobby and I lived in what was then a very rough area. Now it's called NoHo, so it's very rich and everyone moves there. But in the time, it was just us and a lot of the bums that we threw a dime kind of type idea. And if you're here today, I don't mean that in any hurtful way. It was just a way that we lived amongst people in our time that didn't have anything. We were in line for government cheese, to I want to go ahead and say today that is not really cheese. That is a petroleum product better suited for your car engine. But I do remember coming home and having those government cheese sandwiches, though. Just the whole point of as he goes through this whole thing, this song is about someone who had a lot, a debutante, who found themselves, who would throw dimes to the poor and feel good about themselves, who lost everything. And Bob Dylan would come back and say, well, how does it feel? How does it feel to not have a home? How does it feel to be a complete unknown, like a rolling stone? And it was his way of bringing to our mind what it might feel like to be the person who didn't have anything. Here today, I am very aware there are some of you who do not have anything. We have people here today who do not have a home, who live in the woods and live various places. So I want to be very, very sensitive to where you are today in that. But to sit back often and to see them as faceless people is very difficult when all of a sudden you begin to think, what might it be like if no one would even look me in the eye? What might it be like when people saw me, they turned away and saw me as a place or a person that could not be engaged? This whole idea of compassion that Bob Dylan is talking about is empathetic. What does it mean for me to put myself in the shoes of another person and to see them and to know what their life might be like? John Wimber would say this here. He said, we're never going to step out of our middle-class mindset and do anything for the poor until we have caught God's heart for them. Our actions will change when our heart is changed. John Wimber had a tremendous heart for the poor. And the whole thing he was trying to capture in us as he would preach to us, he was the founder of the Vineyard and my pastor for years, was just that our heart would capture God's heart for the poor. And the way we would do that is realize that we all stood in equal distance from God, in the sense, our equal position with him, and it would be there. Now, this morning, we are continuing the series that we have called Faithful Presence that comes from the book called Faithful Presence. That's where we got that great little title by David Fitch. And I think Misty still has some of those books out there. What do you have, like one left? Three copies, one for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But they're willing to part with those if you want to get those today. But in the sense, we're going through that book. If you're following it with us, it may help with you. It's there. Fitch put Faithful Presence and described it like this. By the way, he coined it. The idea was coined by James Hunter Davison in his book, To Change the World, which was a great book that we shared with you 5 years ago. But he said, faithful presence names the reality, and listen to it, that God is present in the world and that he uses a people who are faithful to his presence to make himself concrete and real amid the world's struggles and pain. That we become the people that become the concrete presence of God to the people who are struggling in this world. Now, many of us here, upon hearing that, are going, yes, I can see how you guys could be that way. I'm saying you guys can be that way. I was at the Catfish Festival last night, and I was a barback at the beer stand, okay? So I want to tell you right now, that was a challenging thing. John's looking at me. It's okay, John. You can look at me. But I, the thing was, we volunteered. I was with Teresa and Mark and Stella and Maddie and Sherry Duggar. We all went down there together and just served, making sure the beer was cold. I mean, that's important, making sure the beer is cold at a festival like that. But my hands are all tore up. But the main thing was the sights of seeing everyone there. Everyone had on their best cowboy costume. It was real pretty. The guy who was singing up there, he's apparently in the Texas Country Music Hall of Fame, got up there, and at one point he says, you don't have to be perfect. Jesus has come that you don't have to be perfect. And I thought, oh, he's going to preach. But then he said something that really upset me. I am the worst person here. There's one who's so, I'm probably the most undeserving person here. And I thought, well, let's bring it down here. Let's fight over that. Because I think I'm the most undeserving. You know what I'm saying? This whole point of, you know, we all think we're the worst person here. I highly doubt you're the worst person here. But is there a worst person here? Because we stand in the blood of Christ in that sense. Even when those who don't know Jesus, he's reaching as the Spirit is pursuing them in a way to bring them into the arms of the Father. And then we begin to see the way the Father sees that. This whole idea of faithful presence was just us trying to be present faithfully to our community. It was there handing out beer, as it were. Maddie actually had to card a guy, and he offered to kiss her, and she wouldn't do it. So not everyone's completely faithfully present. Where is Maddie? I don't even see her. She's back with the. It's good. It's good that she's not here. So I just want to say, if you see her, encourage her to be more like Jesus, because he did kiss Judas. So there we are. yes, yeah. Anyhow, we've talked about faithful presence being worked into several sectors. By the way, areas is there. The church, we see that we're faithfully present being Christ to each other here in the church where we are together, and that we in the neighborhood where we're the host, where we host events, we are Christ to one another there, to those who might not know him or know him. And then where we're not the host, like last night, we go out where we're underneath someone else's rules and regulations, and we're out there being faithfully present there as we were last night. And the way we're being faithfully present in these sectors are through certain disciplines that we've mentioned, and the disciplines that we've talked about so far are through the Lord's table, through communion, eating with one another, as it were, also through reconciliation, reconciling and helping the world reconcile to the Father and to each other, and the proclamation of the gospel. You've heard those already. I won't touch them again, Timmy. You can buy the tape. It's $7.77. Just to me, actually, it costs nothing, but Timmy doesn't know that. Don't tell him that. So now in that there, we've talked about those disciplines, but today here's the disciplines with me. Have I lost you, Dan? You're looking at me strange there. Here's the discipline we're going to talk about. How we're faithfully present today is being with the least of these. Now, I'll describe that in a second. What does it mean to be present by being present to the least of these that's there? Well, first of all, the least of these is not just limited to homeless or poor. It's to anyone who's in a position of weakness or vulnerability. It's to anyone who's in that place of knowing what it's, who has no power, who knows what it's like to be outside the firelight. Their face is not lit up. We don't know them. We don't see them. You're here today, and some of you would sit back and say, I feel like I'm the least of these. Because when I'm with people, they don't want to be with me. And you feel those kind of things that's there. Well, how can we do that? to the hurting, the lonely, those whose society seems to have forgotten, the elderly. Spending time in the last days in nursing homes and those kind of things that are there. When we get older, often we feel like people just don't want to be with us. They don't want to hear our stories. We don't have anything to offer that's there. And I just want to say to you today, I completely disagree with those things. But it doesn't matter what I feel. It's what you're feeling inside and how society begins to treat you. Every time you go to the conference, they say, oh, anyone under 30, come down, let's pray for them. I love those things. I'm like, I'm 55, can I get some prayer? No, you're done. We don't care about 55-year-old people anymore. So let me cry about my people. And if you're 65, I'm sorry, it's about 55-year-olds right now. You get my point. We all have that sense of what's there. If you're 55, raise your hand today, right there. Thank you for being part of my group, and that's a lie. All right, one day, girl, you will be 55, and I hope you enjoy it. As we look at these kind of things there, we also understand that being faithfully present can happen to someone who's in the hospital. In the hospital, people are being often faced with their own mortality. And I don't care how small the illness or surgery is, you feel like you're going to die. I mean, you feel like, just take me, Lord, right? I was just recently there with Walter as he was getting his wrestler's belt. Are you still wearing the wrestler's belt? Why? Susan said I had two more Sundays to poke fun at that belt before it was over. I did ask him if he got a jumpsuit with that and a scarf. He didn't like that one. But the point is, it's just seeing you there in that vulnerable position. And just a routine surgery wasn't so routine. I remember being there with you, Faye, and just we did think we would lose you. And the sense of just being present to someone, being Christ present to someone in hospital, sometimes it's just listening, sitting there, not feeling like you got to win the day. And what it means to people, this is what I'm talking about, these kind of things that's here, being Christ to one another. This is not relegated to the hospital room or even to the park bench. It's what we do in life. And as we look at Matthew 25, we see he says this here, verse 37. Jesus says, the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? The thirsty are thirsty and give you something to drink. When did we see you a stranger invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. That's Jesus telling the story of who he is and the gospel he proclaims and us being part of that faithful presence right there. David Fitch in his book says, the discipline of being with the least of these is the core of what it means to be God's faithful presence in the world. And as we will see, it's how God changes the world. And for us to look today and realize as a call that if we neglect this core discipline, we neglect what the church is about. Being with the least of these is being faithfully present to the disenfranchised. That's my word I'm going to give you today. The disenfranchised, the ones who didn't get picked to be on the team. The ones who didn't get picked. The ones who always don't get picked. The ones who no one's saying, let's have, you want to go have lunch. The ones who hang around to the last, and no one seems to care. And being with the least of these is especially a socioeconomically challenged position for many, because it's more than just throwing the bum a dime in his prime, in your prime. It's not programmatic. The church wants to get programmatic. We like being programmatic. This is how we reach the poor. Here, everyone bring your canned goods, and we'll put on our gloves and our mask and hand them out. And people will get food. But there's more than food that's being given away here. It's love. It's relationship. It's willing to be touched. People go for weeks, if not months, without ever being touched by another human being. Being faithfully present to them in friendship or whatever degree it's safe to do so. Proverbs 19:4 says, wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. Did you hear what I just read? Think of that. Wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. And it's so true. It's a lonely, lonely life. And being a friend to someone who has no friend, even when they're very difficult, because sleeping on the street or whatever it may be, or being that person who has a problem that can't connect with other people, leaves them very hurt at times. Leaves us in a place where we're not our best. We had a gentleman show up here this week, came into the women's study. He was highly drunk. He was liquored up beyond favor. If I'd have lit a match, he would have exploded, I guarantee it. We invited him outside so that he wasn't a woman, he was in the wrong group, obviously. And as he came out, he kept yelling things like we didn't pay taxes or something like that. And I just want to let you know that if you've heard that I don't pay taxes, you've not seen my property taxes on my house. So I want to make it clear. I try to explain to him, I don't like taxes either. But the main thing, he started ramming Ray Dean. I thought it was going to get ugly. And at one point I said, Ray, just go light the fire. We were having our home group over here. And I told him, sorry, I have people at my home. What can I do to help you? And I really couldn't understand him. He was pretty liquored up. But in the end, as he began to slap himself in the face as hard as he could and punch himself in the head, which had already been hit by a hammer about 3 years ago, and he had brain damage, I said, look, I'm going to have to go if you keep hitting yourself like that. Because I was trying to dial it down. And as I went home, he began to curse me. He began to call me things I can't repeat here, nor would I want to. And it hurt deep inside. It hurt inside to think that the very guy I feel called to is cursing me. And I wasn't even angry. I wasn't mad that he was drunk, because if I lived on the street in a shed over here behind this church over here, I'd probably be drunk every night just to fall asleep. He was using all kinds of vulgarities, started stopping cars in the street to tell him what a sorry man I was and what a sorry person I was and what a liar I was. Guys, I had no idea why he was even angry. After that, my wife and kids came out on the porch, and he looked at my wife and my kids, and he says, I'm going to come back here, and I'm going to kill you and all your family. That's when I decided maybe I needed to come back out of the yard and confront him. As I came out, and he was walking down the street cursing everyone he could, we did call the police at that point. And I want to tell you, it really hurt to have to call the police, because it's never good to get arrested. But in my heart, I thought, what can I do to help this guy? How can I help the man who just said he would kill my family? How could I see he would get the best care? And the best care was for him to get arrested and to go somewhere where he was put in a place that was there. So as I followed him down the street and we called the police, I just kept praying, Lord, how can he get help? Because I'm afraid he's going to get whooped up, because if he hits a cop like he just hit himself, they have no choice but to maybe tase him or something. And as I followed him, at one point he saw me and he ran back down the street and he ran right up to me and said, I'm not going to prison without having a reason to. And so we're fixing the fight right now. And he put up his fist, and he was a strong cat, wasn't he, Ray? He was pretty strong. And I said, I'm not going to hit you, man. You're not going to hit me. You're going to get some help. I've called the cops. You're going to get some help. We're going to fight. No, we're not going to fight. That's not going to happen. And I want to tell you guys, I wish I could say that when someone wants to fight, that I don't get angry and it doesn't rise up. But I want to say in this case, it did not. God gave me a compassion. I'm not saying you should ever try this, all right? Because I was very aware this was a dangerous moment. And my wife was too. She got in the car because she said she'd run him over if he attacked me. But the police did come, and when they got there, he saw them coming, said, okay, this is it. I'm going to hit you. I said, no, you're not. You're not going to hit me, man. And the police came. He all of a sudden became very nice. Hi, how are y'all doing? You having a good day? And Teresa came up and he says, "Hi, ma'am, how are you doing?" She goes, "No, no, no, that's not the way you were talking. It's not the way it went down." And that's when he started his expletives again and gave her some choice names. And that's when the cop said, "Okay, that's enough, you're going." And they put him in the car, and as they put him in the car, he was slamming his head against the window and spitting all over the place. And there was a young girl in the front seat who was a ride-along, and she was just sitting there. And so they finally let her get out of the car, which was a good idea. And she goes, "Are you the pastor here?" I said, "Yes." She goes, "Do you know Shayla Churchill? That's my sister." So I just want to say that Brian Fox's daughter-in-law. So we really had a good time out there. But here became the point I'm putting, is I said to the police, "I know he's violent, but there's something wrong with him other than being drunk." And there was a psychologist who was in another car riding along, and she goes, "I don't think so. I think that he knows what he's doing." And I said, "He was hit in the head with a hammer." And the police officer was standing next to her, goes, "Hold a second." He looks in the window, and he goes, "I know that guy. I was there the year he got hit in the head with a hammer." And he was told then, because I went to all the court proceedings in the hospital, that he would never be the same and that he would have problems with this. I guarantee if you look online, he's got some psychological issues that you can help him with. And I just want to say that really touched me that God was working, because my feelings at that point was he would get help and not just be incarcerated. And I just seen small things of just trying to be present and not just reacting in a way to the least of these. I did not have a choice but to call the police. Sometimes that's the best thing we certainly can do, and certainly the safest and best for him. But it hurts when I think the least of these think we're fraught. And I don't know how to answer that. I don't have an answer. I can't wrap this up for you. It's not a Tyler Perry movie. It's got tension. That guy didn't have a friend in the world. And if he was around him for 2 seconds, you'd know why. Yeah, that's about it, Ron. Right. Right. And that's right. Ron's saying here that sometimes that's what it takes to get someone. Well, bless you, man. Right. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, sir. And I will move on and say this here. Being faithfully present means putting ourselves in an uncomfortable position, even to follow along in that and not just say, "This isn't my life. This isn't my fight." As we move on in those kind of, thank you, Ron, is that we realize this here, that for Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he first becomes or first meets the apostles. By the way, his words are very snarky. "These guys really meant nothing to me, but whatever." It's basically the way he handles that discussion that would go on in Galatians. But he says in Galatians 2:10, he says, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. That this was so important to those original apostles. We don't know what you're doing out there, Paul. We kind of hear you're doing things we're not really down with, but just remember the poor that are there. And Wimber would say, we need the poor as much as they need us. And that's a hard one, because I want to tell you, the poor, man, they drain, man. They drain. That's our thought. But Wimber would say, we need them as much as they need us. And the Bible seems to stand behind John in this here when it says this here in Proverbs 19:17, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. There's this, and there's a plethora of verses that go this way. And I want you, again, to take the poor, not just in socioeconomic means, but also in health and other means, this sense of the us and them, the wrong side of the tracks type ideology that we have to say we can't be with as a church. If we look here, when it comes to being the champion for the poor, the sick, the disenfranchised, Vineyard certainly wasn't the place where all this started. It's been the long-standing discipline of the church since the Spirit falls at Pentecost, and we see the church coming together. We see this here in Acts 2:44 that says all the believers were together and they had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together and were glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. I'm reading that not just to talk about this socialism that we often look at and get real scared of, but the socialism that means a lot to me here isn't the financial, though that's an issue, but that they all came together in one roof in homes and they ate together. And some were in need socioeconomically, and yet they were together with those who were able to give. So it wasn't just the giving, it was the relating together. It seems to break the programmatic ideology that we have, like, here's the way we take care of the poor. Just give them some money so they'll go down the road and maybe vote for me or help me. It's more than those kind of ideas. As a church would grow in numbers and members would continue to grow in the church in those days, they would continue this eating and breaking bread together. They called them love feast, is the way it would be mentioned. And Paul's speaking of these love feasts when he speaks about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. And he says this here as he writes to the church at Corinth. He says in verse 20, it's there. He says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Now, we already mentioned this in a previous sermon here, but I want you to see it in this idea of being faithfully present. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to go eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by what? Humiliating those who have nothing. So the issue wasn't so much, when we see the word drunk there, that's not what he's even getting onto. He's saying that you are engaging in all the food and the drink for just you, and you're not being together with those in need. You're humiliating them. What shall I say? Shall I praise you? Certainly not. Not in this matter. That for Paul, the issue was, we're beginning to get a click. We're beginning to separate. The us and them's going down. Those who have against those who are the have-nots. Later in that passage in verse 27, it says, when you eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, you'll be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Now, we've often seen this unworthy manner, if I can get you there, as a matter of sin in my life that's unconfessed, or two, as a matter of unforgiveness in my life against someone. And so I shouldn't have anything to do with the Lord's Supper because I got unforgiveness or I've got sin. So we've abstained from that. His issue of the unworthy manner here in this context certainly seems to be one of a relational thought that is there. You've put somebody off to the side and you said, I'm not one of the, he's not one of us. If you'll go further on, he goes on and explicates a little more. He says, everyone ought to examine themselves where they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Now listen, when we examine ourselves, we sit back and go, oh, is there a deep sin in me? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong about being, having this self-examination here. But listen to the way he is showing the examination here. And maybe you've not seen it this way before. Maybe you have. He says this here. Here's the way you examine yourself. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ. This is the issue. You're not discerning the body of Christ. You eat and drink judgment on yourself. What does he mean, discerning the body of Christ? Who is the body of Christ? What is the body of Christ? Discern that. And that brother over there is part of it. That sister over there is part of it. And I'm not discerning that this is the body of Christ, and I've made the body of Christ my four friends, and that's where it's at. I've made the body of Christ those who root for the Aggies, and I'm having a problem breaking that tradition. But The point, we realize that there's something deeply ingrained in the passages that are here that say that the church is about meeting the least of these with love and not just money and not just food. In the church, if we're going to do it on the church level, this is what it means to be with the least of these. It means holding all as equal and relating with everyone. Now, I love this church expression. I love everyone, but I don't like everyone. Bible don't say I have to like people. Oh, boy. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say it like that? I love all of you, but you, I don't know. I don't like you, but thanks for coming anyhow. May you feel warm, don't you now? Oh, my goodness. If I don't like someone, I'll be honest with you. I try to find out why, because most times it's me. And if someone doesn't like me, let me tell you what I say. What's not to like here? What's wrong with you? My friend in Switzerland, who told all the missionaries that were there at the bar we played at that he didn't love Jesus. Then I said, why did you tell those people you didn't love Jesus? He said, I didn't tell them I didn't love Jesus. I thought they asked me if I loved Jesus. I don't love cheese. They're from Switzerland. They're thinking, how can you not love cheese? He must have said Jesus. I like cheese, don't you, Rick? You like cheese? Yeah, you're from Medford. The Tillamook cheese comes from out there, doesn't it? That's right. James puts it like this, too. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus must not show favoritism. Again, when I say show favoritism, this issue of a delineation, a bifurcation. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you can stand over there or sit on the floor by my feet. Here, you can sit at the floor by my feet, which, by the way, is more than what most would do. Have you not discriminated among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, hasn't God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor. It's not the rich who are exploiting you. Is it not them? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? Now, if you're here today and you're rich, and that would be many of you by the world standards, but just by even these standards, I'm not aiming at you, and neither is Jesus in that sense. But he's talking broad brushing here that as a whole, it is the poor who generally have a heart that's looking for God because they know they need something. And that when we look past the poor, we look past what Jesus is valuing highly. Being with the least of these can be very taxing, though, can it? And for those of us who count ourselves in the least of these, you know this is a hard thing. It's there. But you often know that you are taxing. And I want to say this to you here today, that if you're here and you're poor and everything you do is every time you make a relationship, it is to ask for something from somebody, I want to say to you, that's not the way you relate either. The people who have something, it's not that you get just to demand that. Relationship precedes these things too. You should be looking for relationship. And as the church, we are trying to certainly help all of us so that you aren't having to relate solely on that basis, but in a relational way that's there. Not that your needs aren't important to us, but listen to what I'm saying. But it's taxing. It's taxing to be with those who are the least of these. And when I first showed up in the vineyard, I was that guy who was very taxing. For those of you who know me, I have a problem when I'm with people. I won't say anything, and it's difficult to converse with me because I'm so quiet and introverted. As you can tell, I am one of those least of these because I was the one who did talk a lot. Because to be in a place where I had a family, there's someone who cared. I was a long way from my house when I would go to church, and so I would often look for a place to hang out waiting for the PM service. And so that meant either I sit in my car or someone invited me to their house. and I had really long hair, and I looked pretty much like a scary individual. And yet when people invited me in, it changed my life. They took me into their home and they didn't know me. I could have been a mass murderer. And I'm not saying I'm not, but I'm not, all right? So, still scared? Yeah. This is what Paul would write in Galatians. He said, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You see, for us, one of the things I love about what we do in the church is when we do food pantry, we do it after church. And I don't do that so I shut out the community. I do that because I want those who, and you don't have to come to church here to go to that. But I want us all to feel free to go there, that we stand shoulder to shoulder by every person, knowing that as we all stand in need and go through that line together, no one feels shamed. We all say, wow, they look over and say, wow, the pastor's going through the line too. Yes, I am. I need help. And what I also love is that Kim and Sherry have a great way of asking people who might even fit in the category of the least of these, to be those helpers that they're, because how powerful it is when those who are hurting get a chance to serve and say, hey, let me help you with something. We're putting things in the hands of others so they can give and they can serve, because it's powerful. It's powerful. And it's become a tremendous ministry here, and I love that. It's so sweet to see everyone there together as equals. No one sits above another one. No one's better than the other one. And I like that. All I do is ask that when you get groceries, don't walk down the steps. Go around. Because we have people getting so many groceries, they've fallen down the steps. So let's don't do that. But having a heart for the poor, as we have said earlier, takes this understanding or this empathy that's there. And it seems to be what Jesus is talking about when he tells the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And I go to that, Luke 16. It says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and linen, and he lived in his luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked the sores. I like that part. And staph infection, the dog's mouth's the cleanest thing in the world. Who said that? Who has said that in their life? Raise your hand if you've said it. Yeah. You've mouth kissed those dogs. I have. I know. Well, we did. And they licked our sores and they licked our mouth. So, but the least of these. Now, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And you can see the images that are going on here. The rich man also died and he was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. And he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip that tip of his finger for water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire, ring of fire. Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you're in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone, cross over from there to us. Now he answered, well, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. They ain't going to listen to them. They ain't going to certainly listen to Lazarus that's there. Okay? Not going to listen for someone from the dead. Goes to them. Now, I want to say that this parable being told by Jesus is a parable. This is not a story. Jesus is giving an image to make a point. Parables generally have one point they're making. You need to understand that and study. That's generally what's going on. We love parables because there's lots of image here to jump onto and to go with. And this one has been used often by the evangelical church, myself included, to be a destinational parable. This is what it's going to look like. Go to hell, brother. Got it? Chasm. Water. dog licking sores. It's going to be fun. Now, remember, the dog licking sores was in the regular world. So now in this, the point I'm saying is Jesus is making a point here as it's being discussed about rich and poor, that there's this understanding that's necessary for us to understand about poor people, what they go through. Brad Jerzyk, in his book, Her Gates Will Never Close, says this here. It seems that Jesus wants to turn the tables completely over so that you can experience what it means to be the other person, so that the empathy might burn in you in a powerful way. I had a good friend named Jerry I rode around in trucks with, another Dover trucking story. You might remember Jerry Faye. And Jerry had come back from the Vietnam War, and he had witnessed a lot of destruction there. Jerry was a black man, and he would, and I was a young, privileged white kid at the time. We had money and stuff, so, I mean, he would ride around with me. I was the boss's son, but we became very good friends. And he would say to me, and I don't know, care where you stand on this, I'm just sharing a story. Raymond, I just wish you could be black for one day to see what I go through and what I've experienced. And I'm only sharing that to the point that we cannot know the empathy fully of what someone goes through, because we're not them. But in this parable, we see Jesus trying to show the depth of what it means to be that person who can't get over to the other side. And even in this story, the rich man didn't care about Lazarus still. Well, heck with Lazarus, good, my brothers. And this rich man wasn't a bad man in this parable, because he let Lazarus sit on his doorstep. No, who else would have done that? That's pretty good stuff right there. I let him sleep out there. I gave him food from a table, stuff to hit the floor, but he got food. Good stuff. And again, Jesus is showing this is what it looks like to be that guy who you think you're helping. Jesus even chooses the name Lazarus as the name of the beggar who was his best friend. My best friend's named Lazarus. Let's pretend he was a poor guy who got on your doorstep. Oh, was your best friend? He's your best friend. He'd have been at my table. But he wasn't. This whole idea of father and brother, Jesus, he's being asked. People said, here's your father and brother. We see in Matthew 12, and it says a little later, Jesus is at a gathering, and that his mother, he's told his mothers and brothers want to speak to him. He says, who's my mother and my brother? And he stretched out his hand toward the disciples. He said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and brother. My mother, sister, and brother. So the thing he's saying is we have a bond that is much more than we're just members of a church. That we are brothers. Fitch would say this here in that book. He says, there is an inherent kinship in gathering people in the presence of Jesus. It is closer than a brother or a sister. In Christ's new kingdom, no one becomes an object to or a project of someone else. We are invited to participate in life together with God. This is life lived in withness. Kinship, faithful presence with one another. Wow. In the neighborhood, being with the least of these is seeing those on our doorsteps as our brothers and sisters. And I want to tell you, that's a hard one to do. To see someone on our doorsteps, and in this community, if I can use it as a metaphor, those who come and get help here, are involved here, and maybe the homeless who are around us, or just those who are hurt, is more than just a project. It was last home group. I remember I was heading out to my home group at Phil Wright and Joy L. Wright's house. And there was a fella, I've shared with you, a fella that showed up at the house, and he was a transvestite. He had a nice little red mini skirt on, and he was tore up. And I walked outside, and it's strange to see a man with a 5 o'clock shadow in a nice pretty dress. It was shocking. And my kids were all there. But I walked outside, and he looked at me, and he said, "I need you to get me something to drink. I need some water. I'm hot here." I'm not kidding. That's the way the conversation started. And he says, "And I need my phone charged." And he handed me his phone. And I said, "So here I am." I go, "Well, do you need like bottled water or the hose?" He goes, "Well, I need them both now, don't I? And if you were a man of God, you'd know that." And I walked inside, and Teresa said, "What's going on?" I'm looking at his phone and said, "I don't know, but you might want to go out there because I'm fixing to hit this lady." And I said, so she walks out there, and as soon as she walks out, I hear the man say, you know, something to her, and I just hear this from her: "Oh, no, you won't talk to me like that in my house." To which he responded, I'm sorry, Miss Teresa. I'm sorry, Miss Teresa. And she put him in his place, went in and made him a plate, and brought it out so he could eat, made it so that, and blessed him. We want our kids to see that we don't, you know, I don't have to take you talking to me like that. As Ron said earlier, you have to confront that kind of thing. But I'm, because that's what I would do with my brother. Yeah. That's right. Right. Yeah, well, let me say this here. I called the law on him too. So there you go. I had a full day I've had a year of calling law on people. Let me read this here in Isaiah 58, if you'll pardon me a second here for time's sake. It says, "Share your food with the hungry and bring poor homeless people into your own homes." This would be Isaiah 58:7. And I'm not saying that I'm looking for something to be crazy with. I'm just saying this is biblical. It's there, and I would say you have to be safe with these things. But this was the heart of the people of God. He says, when you see someone who has no clothes, you give them yours. You don't refuse to help your relatives. Then your light will shine like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal, and your God will walk before you, and the glory of the Lord will reject you from behind, and you will be. And then you will call out, and the Lord will answer you, and you will cry out, and he will say, "Here I am. Here I am. I hear you because I see what you're doing. And I hear you." Now, if that was enough right there, by the way, we do the big food giveaway. And I want to again thank Kim and Sherry and all who work with that. We talked about that last week. I love that. The only part about that that's hard is the car window. But I'll tell you right now, that we had people going down the street praying for people in the cars. Yeah. Ella, you were sharing just how wonderful it was to get to pray with people. Because we're doing whatever we could to let them know we don't see you as a project. And by the way, we're going to get in line when you're done. The problem was so many showed up, we didn't get to get in line, did we? But that's okay. And I hope to see more things where we engage together. We used to go to the park over at Stewart Creek, and I remember one time we bought all kinds of big water slides and everything. We put them out there, and everyone who was there come and got on our water slides. And we had hot dogs and gave them away. It was just one problem. Most of the church didn't show up. And when we do things like that, just understand it's our heart to be faithfully present. So we moved everything to the church to kind of make it easier for you. And I'm kind of second-guessing that a little bit. Maybe we need to throw the party in their lot and not ours. Would you go to that? Would you be part of that? Would you bring your kids and not be afraid? I'm not gonna say it. Because, you know, that's what it means. That's what it means, Stormy. Oh, she always says she doesn't come to the Easter egg hunt because she don't want her boy to get shoved over. So, well, the last one, and I spent time here, is to go beyond our front porch and to speak and be faithfully present to the least of these. Might look like Matthew 9, which says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease, every sickness. And when they saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And that word, compassion, is a Greek word, which splits a noemi, which means the bowels are moved. It sounds disgusting, but it was the idea of that time that the bowels was where feeling and everything were at. It's so deep that you care for someone, it hurts right here. It hurts to see them like that because you empathize with them so much. John Wimber said, the same Lord who gives sight to the blind and creates miracles through our hands. And here at the Vineyard, we believe in miracles, in healing, and praying for the sick. Everywhere is the one who feeds the hungry through our hands. And he watches over the immigrant. And we must never ignore the poor and needy. We must never spend any outpouring of God's Spirit on ourselves. Just meaning just our own thing. That what his outpouring is for is outward. In the world, being with the least of these is taking our unconditional compassion out to the streets. Now, I'll let you write that down as I'm finishing up so you can see that. It goes beyond. Let me explain this one here. This doesn't grow your church at all. These people ain't coming to your church. It doesn't make sense to spend your money there. It's a horrible marketing ploy. It's kingdom ploy. Got it? It's for the kingdom that we do such things. They could care less about your business card. And one of the ways I think we could do this here, just kind of giving you that, is in this community we have 5 to 6, and you can help me, assisted living homes here. When I moved here, there were none in this community. And we love to say we want to do what we see the Father doing. How do we know this isn't the Father doing this? And this is our community. And it's not a lot of fun to go and do these things. But as a church who's positioned right in the heart of these things, we might meet the Father who might say to us, what are you doing about those people who are at the end of their life and their family never comes? And they're sitting there, and they're bored, and they're in their right mind. And then the ones who aren't, quote-unquote, in their right mind are still lonely and needing the touch, someone to read, someone to play dominoes, someone to do something with them. We used to do things like that. I'd love to see us do it again. And I'll be honest, I'm looking for a champion, someone who says, I'm feeling that call. We need to do something like that. That's just one of the ways I'm talking about. Visiting people in hospitals, these kind of things. It doesn't do anything except the kingdom stuff that's there. In the world, being with the least of these is taking our unconditional compassion to the streets. Yes, it is. And it means going out there. And in Acts 1:8, as you recall, that's what Jesus said. You're going to take it from here. You know, the Holy Spirit comes to you, and he's going to be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And we see that all of a sudden these guys are going great, but they're not moving. So what happens is persecution drives them out. And even crazier than persecution is Philip. Philip gets teleported. No one's going to go to Samaria. Here, I'm going to touch you. He's shot over. Those who had been scattered preaching the word for wherever they went, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. But with shrieks and impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So it was great joy in that city. Wow. Guys, as I close today, I read again from Deuteronomy 15. It says, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. John Wimber said, if we ever ignore the poor and needy, we're as good as dead. And so today, the discipline of being there for the least of these can be demonstrated right here in our place. That we will begin to value those who are hard to get along with, those who don't have anything to offer, those who do seem to be a burden. Understand that there's a blessing, that Christ is moving there, that even you get blessed, even as you give financially in this way of giving of your time, what it means. Would you stand with me now? Now, thank you for your time. As I just ask the Lord to come and bless us here, I've been yelling and ranting and raving. But I ask the Holy Spirit to come and move in this place, because the first place I'm asking him to come and move is to move over our hearts and give us a heart for the disenfranchised, the least and lost and lonely. Now, I had one guy come to me once and said, look, I used to love it when you would preach about our church being for the least, the lost and lonely. But quite honestly, they make me very nervous, and I need to go to a church where I can be more calm. And he left. And he was a good friend. But that can't shut the doors to that. I've shared with you. It's just more than a casual mention. It's the heart of the gospel. So come, Holy Spirit, now. Move over this place that you would fall now. Right now, that you would begin to give us a heart for the least and lost and lonely. That we don't judge with our eyes right away. We must be discerning, but this, that we judge one another. Right now, that you just come and begin to move in this place. Splixonomai, right down deep where it hurts to refuse, it hurts to turn away. If someone asks me for money and I don't got it, I can look them in the eye and say, brother, I ain't got that. Or I can't give you all that, or what it may be, but that the humanness of it exists. And right now I pray for those of you who have been hurt, you have felt like the least and lost and lonely, and you have felt like this church has overlooked you. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come right now and bring healing for you as well. That you can sense his deep presence. And that you would know that the Lord is speaking to this body. And we come and say, Lord, I'm not a project. Give me a project. Give me something to do to serve you. I didn't come here as a project. I came here to serve as much as anyone else, because I'm the same as anyone else. Now move over this place. That this discipline of being to the least of these faithfully present would become part of our everyday lives and a marker of this church. I'm going to bless you. And as I bless you, you feel free to go, obviously. But some of you have felt the presence of God calling you to certain things specifically. And I'm going to ask you to come down here that we could pray with you and help you discern the Spirit. What the Spirit's saying. Some of you, it's because you're, again, you want to sense that presence of Jesus that heals the sick and the broken bodies and the hearts. You've been taken advantage of in your life. You're a person who struggles to be present to the least and lost and lonely because you always seem to get taken advantage of. We want to pray for that too. We want to pray for the kingdom of God to come and move right here in this place. On your lives. So as I bless you in the name of the Father. May his face shine upon you. May you experience his favor, that this is the day of the Lord's favor for you. And I bless you in the name of the Son, who has come to break off the shame that has kept you away from this community. You don't need to be ashamed anymore. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit who's moving here right now. Spirit, just blow through this place. Father, Son, and Spirit, let us dance with you and sense your presence, O living God. Be blessed. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.